Let's pray and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for your church, Lord. My prayer today is that with increasing measure, this would be the church that Christ intends. No less than the church that Christ intends. And as I prayed earlier today, Lord, in order for that to happen, we have to die and Christ has to live through us. So help us to die to self and live to Christ in order that his life might be manifest through us. We ask in his strong and in his mighty name. Amen. So I gave today's message two titles. Debbie, what's that Shakespeare play that's got two titles? As You Like It? Twelfth Night or As You Like It. So this is There's No Place Like Home or Show and Tell. So at the end of the message, you can determine which is the most appropriate. And yes, I wait till it's finished to give it a title card. This is how I concluded last week. Beneath the wings of Yahweh, beneath the wings of our God, what a place to take refuge, what a place to call home. So we've been reading the story of Ruth, and to my mind, this is an amazingly beautiful picture of what it means to have a place in the house of God, to dwell, as I alluded before, in the secret place beneath the shadow of the Most High. This is on the quote page, and I included this early part because I don't normally, but this was what was flowing out of my heart as I prepared this week. Blessed is the soul that can look past all this world holds dear and find the heart of a father who is pure and a king who is pure beauty. A father who is pure love and a king who is pure beauty. And say, home. I'm home. And in this world, I feel like, you know, we're never completely at home. But more and more, I can find a place called home. And I think of the words that Jesus spoke, and they weren't in this context, but I'll use them for this purpose. In my Father's house, he says, are many rooms. Which is to say that I am not alone. I've come to the house of my Father. I've come under the wings of Yahweh, and here I am not alone. There are others who have found their way home. And that's what I want, is for all of us to find our way to this place where we have found a home, a resting place. But here I have brothers and I have sisters who've discovered the secret place. You know there's a secret place. We have a family. And we call it church. And I don't mean this building. And my God, what a wonderful place. And some will say, I have not found it so. You know what I'm getting at? To which I respond, I know, and I'm sorry. I know and I'm sorry that sometimes what's called church isn't the place it's supposed to be. But if and when, I'm sorry I moved this morning, with very good emotions, by the way. I don't usually cry for anything other than just sheer joy and sometimes desperation, but most of the time joy. So if and when we get it right, church, as Christ intended, is a place oozing with mercy and grace and compassion and humility, where brothers are not at war and there are not mean sisters. because when we get it right, we are not at war with one another because we are all perfectly contented in all that Christ is for us. I'm talking about a fairyland, but it's real. We just have to find it. So I read from Ruth. I'll read from Ruth rather. And demonstrate what I'm getting at. The first chapter of Ruth is about two widows who are destitute in the land of Moab, what is today the kingdom of Jordan. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, that's their names. They get word that there's food to be had in Judah, which is present-day Israel, and they journey to Bethlehem in Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and it's the future birthplace of Jesus as we read the story. So chapter 1 concludes with this note of hope. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And I forgot... on my dining room table, I have a box of barley that I bought for show and tell, and I forgot it. So maybe I'll bring it next week. I'll back up. But I'm going to read now chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we will focus on 17 through 20 and pick up the story from there. If you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you will find Ruth chapter 2 on page 145 of that Bible, or you can just listen. That's okay, too. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." She went out and she began to glean in the field behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "Yahweh be with you." "Yahweh bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short break rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some of the stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Verse 17, where we will be focusing today. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother saw how much she had gathered. Ruth brought it out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work for today is Boaz," she said. "Yahweh bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." This is the word of the Lord. Now, you may not know it, but that starts getting awfully exciting right there. And I'll explain next time. So we've been reading this story of Ruth, and it's a historical narrative. It's a story from history. And we've been looking at it for what it says about love and devotion and whatever else it touches on. But chiefly, we've been looking at this event, this story, as a metaphor. What we call a type or a shadow of Christ and his church. There's a representation of how Jesus relates to his people here. Okay? Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, is a symbol for Christ Jesus. Boaz's household, I'm looking at as a type of the church. And Ruth and Naomi, the picture of those lost and lonely ones who come and find refuge in the great house of God. So we've been looking at life in the household of Boaz. We've been looking at what it means to live among the people of Boaz. And there are several elements that we've seen here. First of all, there's fellowship in this. My servant girls will be your friends. We'll befriend you. Come in if you're hurting. We'll be your friend. There's safety from the perspective of from one another. We're safe for one another, not to say that the outside world isn't hostile to us sometimes. But he says, my men won't hurt you. They'll be gentlemen. Service and refreshment, if you need a drink, will tend to your needs. There's generosity in this place. We'll see to it that your daily needs are met, that you won't go hungry. And there's compassion in this place that says, I'm not going to make you feel ashamed. I won't make you feel ashamed because you're poor or because you're spiritually impoverished. I will seek, this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to be, honestly. I want to take somebody that the world, I want us to take somebody, everybody, that the world says, I don't have time for that person. And open our hearts wide. Okay? So that's kind of what we've been seeing through this metaphor. And to top it all off, this mutual love and affection and service within the family of Christ, to top it all off, the master of the house is a good master. He's a good master. And I will interject this, by the way, if you're unaware, he is master. He is Lord. He's the king, and he rightly expects obedience. I read Oswald Chambers this week. He said, have you heard the master say a hard word? In other words, has the Lord ever told you to do something that's a challenge to you? Have you ever heard the master say a hard word? If you have not, I question whether you have heard him say anything. End quote. Because our master says, love the unlovable. Our master says, put others above yourself. That's hard. But in the final analysis, it's always good. Okay? So that's the church as Christ intends it. The phrase I've been using, please forgive me if this is an affront to you, because I don't mean to insult any of us. I put myself right here in the midst of this. The church as Christ intends it is where misfits fit and mongrels are prized. Okay? You are prized, Nisha. You are. In other words, don't worry about it. If you feel like you don't fit, we'll make you fit. If you feel like you're messed up, well, good. So am I. Right? Okay. So today's passage, there are two themes I want to point out. First theme that I want to point out is the abundant life of Christ. Okay? The abundant life that is ours in Christ. There's abundance in Him. Okay. Second thing is sharing Christ, sharing what we have in Christ, sharing it with one another, sharing it with the world around us. Look what I have. Look what I have. It's amazing. Can I please tell you about it? Can I please share it with you? This is what I'm calling show and tell. Okay. So, we've already seen this about Ruth. She's an industrious person. So in verse 17, it picks up, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Earlier, we've been told that she took only a short break in the shelter. She worked until the sun began to set, and then she threshed her barley that she had gathered. Okay. So she thrashed it too, I suppose. That's how you thresh things, is you thrash them, you know. I could see Debbie was cracking up at my... Some people run out of steam rather quickly, yes? It amuses me at times, you know? And other people seem to have an endless supply of energy, and then most of us fit somewhere in the middle, I suppose, but Ruth appears to be in that latter group. She's got an endless supply of energy. She is industrious, huh? Strong girl. Absolutely. So she'd gleaned, she'd gathered scraps all day till the sun begins to go down and she's still not finished. She threshes what she's gathered. And if you don't know, threshing is, and I got some pictures for you today. Threshing is removing the edible part of the grain from the chaff, usually by beating it. So I've never threshed any grain. Anybody ever threshed grain? George says he has, okay? So I Googled it, and Wikipedia said that it took about an hour to thrash a bushel of grain, okay? So let's have some pictures. Show and tell. This is a picture of people threshing. It's probably wheat, not barley. So you're taking and you're beating and removing. As you beat it, the grains are removed from what's called the chaff. Next picture is a picture of some grain that's been threshed. And this is wheat with the wheat germ. And so the next picture is of a bushel basket. Anybody ever see a bushel basket before? So I Googled these things. The barley that Ruth threshed was about an ephah, the text says. The footnote in the King James says that's about 3/4 of a bushel. Well, that's all right. We don't need that picture anymore. Of a bushel basket, or about 22 liters. Okay. Does that sound like a lot? 3/5 of a bushel? Doesn't sound like a lot, Nisha? A bushel is about 50 pounds. So 3/5 of a bushel, if I did the math correctly, is about 30 pounds, yes? Okay. I had a box of barley that was a 1-pound box, and I intended to bring it, and it would have been 30 of those. All right, so that box of barley says servings per container, 9. So 9 times 30, 270. 270 servings. Okay. That's a lot of servings to gather in one day. I've never gathered that many tomatoes in one day. You know? In fact, this year I've gotten almost no tomatoes. I've made 2 batches of soup and a few sun-dried. But the implication, though, is this, that this is a bountiful harvest. This is a bountiful gleanings, picking up scraps has resulted in 270 servings of barley. Okay, that'll feed you for a while. Sue is the one who cooks with barley. Oxtail soup. Oh, yummy. Anybody like oxtail soup? I'm sorry. There's an abundance, more than enough. I had a conversation this week and was thinking about it even in advance of that conversation. The name of our church, Abundant Life Fellowship. We don't talk about it much, but let me just tell you. That name comes from a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they may have it to the full." King James says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," thus abundant life. Abundant is enough and then some. Enough and then some. I used the word superfluous this week. Somebody asked me, what does that word mean? That which is superfluous is more than enough, more than necessary. And usually the word superfluous, I'm throwing out a big word for you. If you don't know the word superfluous, I'm giving you an example of how to use it. Usually is in a negative sense. If somebody talks too much, we say those were superfluous words. We didn't need all that. But I want to use the word in a positive sense and say there's more than enough. And in regards to God's blessing, they are superfluous, more than enough. They are extravagant and they are abundant. God's blessings are abundant. Let us not be quick to see that necessarily in terms of material blessings. Yes, God can and God does bless us with abundant provision. But I'm firmly convinced that God's greatest blessings in our lives and his greatest concern for our lives are the things of the Spirit, spiritual blessings, to be blessed with contentment and peace and joy. Isn't that a far greater worth than a fancy car? Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of evil, all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he goes on to talk about being rich toward God. So when Jesus talks about the abundant life, his focus is not the same as the world's focus. Living large, in Jesus' view, is not chiefly about what kind of car you drive or even if you have a car to drive. It's about the Zoe life of God. It's about home, a home for the heart, for the soul. Ah, that is magnificently beautiful, but your eyes can't see it. Things of true worth. That abundance is what's pictured for us in this abundant harvest that Ruth has gleaned. Second theme I wanted to point out was this: Ruth's eagerness to present the harvest to Naomi and to tell her about the wonderful blessing that had been bestowed upon her. Again, show and tell. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what was left over after she had eaten enough. That roasted grain that Boaz gave her. She was excited to share and to show what she had discovered. So I have a song in my head, 24/7, for about a month now. And if you've been around me more than 5 minutes, you've heard me at least hum this song. And in fact, I was in the car going up to see Amara a couple of weeks ago, and I'm pounding the steering wheel to the rhythm of the song, and I'm nodding my head to the rhythm of the song. And it's not playing anywhere, but in my head. Yeah. Am I the only one that does that? That, like, you get a song playing loud, so loud in your head that it moves your body? Rick, no? Sometimes? So this song has this line in it. "When you're near," I can't sing it without crying, because what it means to me. "When you're needing your space to do some navigating, I'll be here patiently waiting to see what you find. I won't give up on..." Who knows the song? Us. It's a good song. You should Google it or YouTube it. And I was telling somebody about singing that song constantly, Courtney, the other yesterday, and she's like, "Well, no wonder, because you can't you." So as a shepherd, here's the point that I'm bringing about with this song. There is little that does my heart as much good as seeing someone excited about a spiritual discovery. A verse of scripture that catches the attention, or a truth or a principle that they find, and like excitement. Because there is so much to discover in Christ. Yes? Anybody feel like you've exhausted the discoveries that are to be made? Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2. My purpose is that they may have a full and complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. In another place, Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out." There is measureless wealth to be discovered in Christ. And when people start digging into that and are eager to say, "Look at this. Isn't this amazing?" Rick does this from time to time. He'll come in just with a verse of scripture and say, "Isn't this amazing?" That's cool. That's thrilling to see people amazed at and captivated by and holding up and putting on display some spiritual discovery, truth. Okay? So that is the picture that I have from Ruth and Naomi, someone who's found something wonderful and is eager to tell somebody about it. One of the great mysteries to me, you may not find this so intriguing, but maybe one day I'll figure it out, is why Jesus, on at least some occasions, said, "Don't tell anybody what I did for you." I just read an example of that this week in Matthew chapter 8. He heals a man with leprosy and says, "See to it that you don't tell anybody." And I'm like, "Are you kidding?" You know? How can I keep from singing your praise? I'll ask him one day. Maybe he'll tell me why he told him, "Don't tell anybody." That's nuts. Because I want to tell somebody. And I realize this as I get older, which I'm getting older, there are ways to present and to share what I have found in Christ that are winsome, and there are ways that are not. And I can't wait for you to discover what I've discovered, but force feeding often results in gagging. Yes? So we have to measure that. Whether I am sharing something with you that just doesn't, you know, you're not open to, or whether it's you're sharing something with somebody who's not a believer. But the scripture says it this way in 1 Peter, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Forgive me if this is disrespectful, but sometimes I just write down what comes to mind without regard to whether it's disrespectful or not. But if your life demonstrates hope and joy, there are people who will ask you what you're smoking. Yes? Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Is that disrespectful? He's not here today, so I'll tell you about Zach. You know? He was in the car with me, and he was saying somebody on Facebook asked him, "Why are you always so joyful, happy?" And his response to the person was, "I haven't always been like that. I was sour. I just was resentful." And he said, "But I started going to church, and I started listening to this preacher." And he said, "Jesus has made the difference." You know, that's what it's about. Jesus has made the difference. Somebody saw something and said, "What do you have?" Jesus. Here's what I've got. Ruth is eager to show Naomi her great fortune, the great fortune that she has met. And Naomi asks, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Ruth responds, "The man that I worked for today is Boaz," she said. And from there, the conversation turns. The chief focus no longer at that point is the abundance of the harvest, but the Lord of the harvest. Praise for Boaz. That guy is amazing. When the community of Christ behaves as the community of Christ is intended, it only brings praise upon his holy head. When we love as Christ loved, when we serve as Christ serves, he is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I've said before, there are times I want it to be said of me that I'm a good man because I want to look good. And in my better times, I want it to be said of me, he's a good man because I want my Lord to look good. And whether I make him look good or not, he is good. But no one can see that if the reflection of his nature in and through the church doesn't shine and reveal it. Because we are the visible representation of Christ on the earth. And we're made like him to the degree that we set our gaze on him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're being transformed as we gaze into his glory. And so I close with this abbreviated C.S. Lewis quote that I use often, and it says the same thing as Paul just said, essentially. And I give greater credence to Paul's statement, but C.S. Lewis is poetic, and I like the poetry. "Everyone there is filled with what we should call goodness, as a mirror is filled with light. But they don't call it goodness. They don't call it anything. They're not thinking about it. They're too busy looking at the source from which it comes." Somebody pointed out in a meme on Facebook recently, something from the scripture about, you know, dumb idols, and those who make them will become like them. And the caption was, "You become like that which you worship." And it works both ways. You worship Christ, you become like him.